What happens the moment a person is born again? Romans 8, 18. We have plenty there, so if you want a copy for you and your wife, that's okay. Do you need one up here, Andrew? Up here. Anybody else missing one? All right. It started out to be a short mini-series, and then it became a lot fuller, and I really enjoy this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Something happened in you when you got saved, and one day the Lord will reveal it to you when you get to heaven and show you just how much He put in you. And the moment you got born again, a lot happened. I hope everybody understands that salvation is not a process. Catholicism, a lot of Protestants, a lot of people get the idea that, you know, we're on this journey and we hope to arrive home to heaven. But salvation is not like that. There is a process that brings us to the point where we can get saved. It's a spiritual awareness that people don't have. Just normally, they have to get taught. The Bible said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Is everybody already saved? No, but you've got to explain to them what's wrong with them, what's wrong with their heart, how to get born again. Then they get saved, and there's a lot of growth after. So would you say there could be weeks, months leading up to salvation, and then there's a lifetime after salvation full of growth. But the moment a person gets saved, it happens instantly. Jesus gives the illustration of two men praying in the temple, and one man stands quite confidently and lifts his eyes toward heaven. He begins to raise his hand. He said, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men." He began to pray. And he begins to applaud himself in everyone's ears except God's. There's another man, a publican, who stood afar off, back in the corner, and he didn't lift up his eyes. He began to beat upon his chest, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And as he walked out the temple, Jesus pointed to his disciples and said, "See that man? He just went down to his house justified, pardoned, forgiven." It was an instantaneous event. So, what happens at the moment of salvation? We've already seen that salvation happens. So what happened when you got saved? I got saved. I mean, saved. Saved means delivered. I've been pulled out of the miry pit. I've been saved from a whole host of things. We went through that thing. We've been saved from the wrath to come. We're saved and free from the condemnation of the law. Is it possible to live perfectly by the law? Should we have laws? Amen. But you know, the law is pretty strict, pretty condemning. So Jesus saved us from the condemnation of the law, so that no longer can even the devil point a finger at us and say, "Ooh," and the Lord says, "Nope." He's saved. We learn that we have been instantly delivered from the power of darkness. Before we got saved, we don't want to admit it, but you need to admit it. Your life was dark. I don't care how good you tried to be, your mind, your life was dark. And you've been saved from the power of that darkness. And then last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, we talked about we've received the gift of eternal life. When did we get eternal life? Do we get it when we get to heaven? No. The gift of God will be eternal life? No, is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. I have eternal life right now. You have eternal life right now. If you died, you'd go straight to heaven because you already have eternal life. We have received that gift. Now remember, this all happens instantly. I mean, you couldn't start and stop a stopwatch to mark the time where God puts all this inside of the believer. Now, the thing that I want to talk about tonight is the next point, and that is that we have been reconciled to God. Page 2. We've been reconciled to God. Now, before salvation, you know what we were like? We were enemies. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Shane, you ready for this? Romans 5 and verse 10. Real loud for us. Wow. So when we were enemies, now have you ever had any enemies? Only two. Okay, she remembers two. I hope I wasn't one of them. Wow, I got only two that lived, right? So, well, I think we always do have a mind of our enemies, okay? But we were the enemies of God. What a thought. Colossians 1, 20 and 21, Ori. Colossians 1, to the right, find Colossians 1 in verse 20 and 21. You ready? Go ahead. Alienated. Okay, reconciled. There's that word, reconciled. So reconciled is a very strong word and is used for taking two married people. No, two enemies. They can't be the same thing. And can take two enemies and can make them the best of friends. That's what reconciled means. It can take you and your two enemies, Shane, and make you and them the best of friends. That's what reconciliation is. Who is our enemy and who are we the enemy of before we get born again? God. And something happened. God didn't go, okay, I forgive you. No. Jesus Christ made it possible so that we could be reconciled to God. Another thing that we, before we're salvation, we were at war with God. Romans 8, 7, Nita. Romans 8 and verse 7. It's okay. Romans 8, 7. Enmity. What does that mean? Actually, a little bit stronger. Anybody want to take a... At war. Enmity is at war with. And my carnal life, my old life, is at war. It's like, you will not bring me under. I will not obey you. That's what we were like. Everything that God was for, I was against. Third, we were aliens to God. Ephesians 2:12. Check to me. Gotta find Ephesians 2 and verse 12. They're an alien, you know, they talk about aliens all in movies today, but this kind of alien means somebody who's a foreigner. Somebody who doesn't belong there. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Wow. Okay. We were without hope, without God in the world. We were aliens to God. It's just, you know, we were so different, and we, folks, think about how different we are from God. We're like a bacteria We're like a germ in a hospital. We don't belong. Okay? We were aliens. Another thing is what we did was the lust of our father. John 8:42. Jennifer? John, the Gospel of John 8 and verse 40. I said 42. It should be 44. John 8:44. Speaking to very religious people, Jesus says, John 8:44. Wow. So before a person is born again, whose will did they actually do? They were doing the devil's will. Now, they thought they were doing their own will. They thought they were free and they were independent. They were their own person. But they were of their father, the devil, and his lust they were doing. Basically, we had no access to God no matter how hard we tried. Oh, you can pray. You know what the Bible says? God heareth not sinners. It doesn't work. So that's what God took and reconciled unto himself. Because that's what it means. Reconcile means to restore what two people who were at odds, who were enemies. And Adam and Eve, can you imagine how far God had to go? Adam and Eve turned their back on God, decided we like what the devil's offering, we like his way of leading, and they followed this new God of the world. And what an impossible thing to take a sinner and restore them to the way it was before the fall. You have, and I have, the same relationship with God that Adam and Eve had before the fall. That ought to blow our minds. So reconciled. When we talk about reconciled, we're talking about having peace with God. Look at look at Romans 5:1. I know it's not there, but look at Romans 5:1. Andrew? Romans 5:1. Go ahead there.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. Have we been justified by works? No. I've been just by faith in Christ's works. So of having believed on the Lord, I now receive this relationship, this peace with God. Go also look at verse 10. We read this, but let's see how it blends with this. Keep going.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
All right, now Andrew, this is a tough thought. If you were God and your son was just killed by religious people, how would you feel? Yep. And yet, that death was sufficient to pay off your sin. And according to this Bible, it says we have been reconciled. What should have divided us forever from God has actually reconciled us. And if that reconciled us, his resurrection and his life actually, how much more shall we be saved? Talk about the Christian life because he got up from the grave. So his death was all we needed, but he didn't stay dead. So because he's alive, man, that's just the beginning. The idea is we have peace with God. God doesn't carry around a memory. He doesn't carry around a weapon, a tool to use against us when we're not doing what we should, so he can remind us just how much he went through to forgive us. No, we have such peace with him that he doesn't even remember it. let me find my other thing. We are made acceptable to God. Dennis, would you read Ephesians 1 and verse 6? Ephesians 1 and verse 6.
Thank you.
All right, Brother Dennis, where was another time where someone was called the Beloved? Okay. Sorry. Good. He found himself accepted in the Beloved, and he knew that he was Beloved, but there was somebody that God called Beloved, Nita. His son. I mean, beloved is one of those things you just don't talk that way unless they're really loved. And I've been acceptable to God like Jesus is acceptable to God. I've been made acceptable in this beloved, in the Trinity. I have, I think I gave the illustration one time where I had three of us up here. One of us was God the Father, the other God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here we are, a bunch of sinners out here on the outside, and the Lord says, "Tunde, get in here, you're accepted too." And all of a sudden, that's how acceptable we have been made. We've been brought into the Beloved, into that kind of relationship. That's how reconciled we are. I don't know if you've ever had experienced forgiveness, like God has experienced forgiveness, or He has given forgiveness. But God forgives so much that He says, "I don't hold anything back. You're welcome all the way in." So we've been made acceptable to God. It also means that we have become a friend of God. John 15:15, Sarah. John 15:15. So he calls us friends. That's kind of a who else, Sarah, do you think was called the friend of God? Do you remember? Do you remember anybody else in the Bible that was called the friend of God? Oh, yeah, Abraham, Sarah. Look at James 2:23. James 2:23, Ruth. James 2 and verse 23. Okay, the idea is Abraham. Now, Abraham started out as a Jew. Was Abraham born a Jew, Ruth? No. He was a pagan. He grew up in a moon-worshipping metropolis called Ur of the Chaldees. He was not a Jew. He wasn't circumcised. And that sinner believed God, and God said, "I got a new friend." Is that cool? I got a new friend. When you were reconciled, you may not realize it, but you have a new friend waiting to talk to you every morning. You have a new friend who'd like to go through every day with you, just like your best friend. We became a friend of God. And we have constant access to God. Hebrews 4:16, John. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Go back one book. Speaking of friendship, don't neglect that friendship and don't blow it either. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. What does the word boldly mean? Good. Now, our modern use of the word bold doesn't go there. So it's not that you're doing wrong by coming boldly. It's actually you're invited to come right on in. and come right up to the throne and get what you need. So we have constant, direct access. They talk about John F. Kennedy. When he went into the White House, he had such a young family go into the White House, and he would be having a big meeting. They'd be talking about the Cuban Missile Crisis, and they'd be talking about the Prime Minister of Russia was sending over instructions and all this stuff. And there was so much pressure, and he's surrounded by all of these men in the Oval Office. And one of his sons would come bang in the door and just walk right on up, and John Kennedy would pick up his son and say, "Guess what do you need?" Right up in the middle of war planning, and his son was able to go right up to his daddy's lap and climb into his lap and give his dad a hug. And you have that access too. We have constant direct access. Ephesians 2 and verse 18, Brother Martin. Ephesians 2, 18. Wow. To him we have access. We both, meaning Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit under the Father. You know what you can do? You can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So you wish it was always that way, but sometimes aren't you glad He doesn't give you what you want? But you can ask what you will. You can express your heart. You can tell Him your needs. You can come and not think that He's going to be upset at you asking again. Now, the only way to appreciate all of that, hold on there for a second. The only way to appreciate all that is to remember how it was when He reconciled us. We were enemies. We were at war with God. We were aliens to God. We did the lusts of our Father. We didn't do the will of God, and yet He reconciled us. Any questions on that before we go to the next point? Next thing we are is we are eternally secure. These great gifts that God has imposed in our hearts and implanted into our lives cannot be lost. Yeah, let me just balance that for a second. Are there things you can lose as a Christian? Like what? That's right. You can lose your rewards in heaven, your blessings on earth. What else can you lose? You can lose your joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What else can we lose when we... All right, start again. No, you cannot lose your soul. Your soul has been purchased, lock, stock, and barrel. It belongs to Jesus. The devil cannot rob Jesus. Okay? So your soul doesn't belong to you anymore. Yes, sir? You can lose fellowship with God. Now, you can't lose the relationship. He will always be your Father. Yeah, you can lose your life. Do you know what? You can lose your mind. There are a lot of things you can lose, but the gifts that I'm showing you here are permanent. So we are eternally secure. Why are we eternally secure? Because all our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for. Romans 8, Brother Leo, Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Can you imagine accusing Jesus Christ of dropping us? Like a shepherd, he doesn't turn negligent. If anybody could ever lose their salvation, it would be because Jesus Christ failed. Are you listening? See, He says and He keeps. You can't lose your salvation because you can't earn it. If you could obtain it, if you could earn it, if you could work towards it, then you can blow it. But if Jesus Christ has already purchased it and He gives it to you, then you can't lose it because it is a gift. You say, well, I can lose gifts all the time. Yes, you can. You can lose all kinds. You can lose keys. You can lose all kinds of different things. But you can't lose what God gives you because your new name is written down, not on earth, but where is it written down? In heaven. So it's secure up there. You may feel like it's not secure down here, but this is not where you got to worry. Jesus said to His disciples when they came back going, "Woohoo! We've seen the demons. Man, they've been subject unto us. We were able to do this and do that. It's exciting being a Christian, Lord." And Jesus said, "Don't be excited about that. Be excited that your names are written down in heaven. That's where the thrill is." All right, Leo, you're in Romans 8, 3 and 4. Wow. Now, is our flesh strong to serve God? No. All right. So, what the law couldn't do through me because I'm weak. All right? You ever heard somebody say, well, in a moment of weakness. You ever heard somebody say that? Yeah, they're going to tell you a story. But what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh, well, God turned around and God sent His own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't have to worry about the law because God sent His Son. The law, in my keeping of it, doesn't matter anymore because He kept it. He did it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Pat, 1 Peter 2 and 24. After Hebrews. All right. So who bear our sins? So do I have to carry my sins anymore? No. He's already carried them. He's already paid for them. You can't double pay. So, all our sins. I wish we could remember this so the devil doesn't come along and remind you of some sin or something in the past and try to bring you down. You need to remind him it's under the blood. It is forgiven. It's gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. All of our sins, past, present, future, have been paid for. So therefore, I'm secure. Second reason, because God has justified us. Romans 8 and verse 33, Bill. Romans 8, 33. Hold on, you're too fast. Romans 8, 33. And listen to the particularity of these words. All right, so where do we normally use the word charge today, Bill? Okay, in a court case where they make a charge, or what about more, maybe what's in your wallet or yeah, credit card? You put a charge, you create a debt, right? Right? And who can bring a charge against you and point out a debt that you owe is what it's saying. Nobody, because who has justified? Who has forgiven? It is God that justifies, not me, not the church, not Peter, not Mary. It is God who has justified us and not ourselves. Romans 3:26. Hannes, Romans 3:26. This is great. This is awesome. Tunde, come up here for a second. All right? Tunde, you're in trouble with the law. All right? You're standing behind you. Stand over there. Okay. You're the law. I'm the judge. All right? I'm the judge. And as judge, I have a book of evidence against you. And believe me, it'll take a fortnight to go through it all. Okay? But there's this long list. How do you plead? Guilty. Yeah, good. All right. Come on. All right. God, to be a good judge, to be a right judge, He must be just, which means what? Right. Just doesn't mean fair. Just means He must do right. He cannot go, I like Tunde. Tunde, you know, we're kind of buddies, you know. And, you know, I really don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt your life. I don't want to separate from your family. Oh, come on, no. You'd want that judge fired, right? He must be just. But the verse doesn't stop there, Hannes. What does it say? He wants to be not only just, but also the what? What does it say? That he might be just and the... Sorry, I caught you unawares. 3:26. Roman, yeah. Yes. So here's God. He must be just. He must be right. He must be holy. He must follow the letter of the law. But not only does God have to be just, but he seeks to be the justifier. So he says, Your Honor, may I interrupt you?
Yes, go ahead.
I want to say that all of this man's sins, all of his debts have been paid for. It's on my account. And the judge says, forgiven. You're free to go. Amen. Thank you. So God plays both sides. He doesn't stop and step down and become sinful in order to forgive us. He steps down to our level and pays for our sin himself so that he can still be a just and holy and righteous God. Is that cool? So when somebody says, you can lose your salvation, slap them. Because that would mean that Jesus Christ failed. Because it is him that justifies. He is not only just, and he is just and holy and right, but he is the justifier. God justifies us. Isn't that cool? Say amen. Come on, amen. All right, number three. We are eternally secured because God can't remember our sins. Hebrews 10:17, Amanda. Hebrews 10:17. Wow. That's a commitment that God has. Now, he already knows everything, doesn't he? But he chooses to forget. He chooses to not remember. I think it is an amazing truth. So why are we eternally secure? Because he already knows what I'm going to do, and he chooses to keep it under the blood. He can't remember our sins. I think I have another verse, Isaiah 38:17. Who wants to read the next one? Oh, is it not on there? Well, let's look at Isaiah. Oh, I like this one. Isaiah 38:17. We got to look at this one. Isaiah 38:17. Read it real loud. Notice the end of the verse here. Chapter 38, Isaiah 38, and verse 17. And this is, this is tough. This is Isaiah talking. Go ahead. All right, now. Let me show you how wild this is. How big is God? That's a mind-blowing question. All right. If you can imagine, this universe is big. And God is bigger. The Bible says he took my sins and he was able to cast them behind his great big back. That's a long way away. Amen? Huh? Because he delivered our soul. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us and our transgressions. Okay, so why are we eternally secure? Because God can't find our sins. Two more. Because we have a permanent advocate. 1 John 2 and verse 1. Are you ready over there, young man? 1 John 2 and verse 1. Just before Revelation, little books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1st John 2 in verse 1. Have you ever heard of the word advocate before? Okay, it's a Bible word. What do you think it means? We have an advocate with the Father. And a friend, well, you know, you're very close. An advocate means a friend, but it actually means a friend of the accused. An advocate is a defense attorney. It's somebody you hire to defend you when you have to go to court. And who is our defense attorney? Well, now, this is crazy. Should we sin, yes or no? No. But if we ever do sin, who do we have on our side? Isn't that good? The reason why you can't lose it is because Jesus has never lost a case. Amen? All right? We are eternal. Do you realize when you get to heaven, you're going to... Some people, I know some people to this very day who constantly doubt their salvation. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I lost it. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know. Oh, I don't know. I don't know. And they're going to get to heaven. The Lord's going to slap them and say, you wasted 3/4 of your Christian life because you would never settle it. You never just said, you know what? I trusted. He's saved. I'm living. We have a permanent advocate. He never goes on holiday like our solicitor just went. Anyway, if you only knew the trouble I've seen. All right. We are eternally secure, lastly, because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this. Ephesians. I have a ton of verses I should do. Don't go there yet. Hold on. We got to do these. John 17:12. Go to John 17:12. Emriel. John 17:12. I said that Jesus never lost a case. Let me prove it to you. John 17:12. Amen. Now, who's the son of perdition? Huh? Well, Satan. But here, do you know who he's referring to? Judas. Now, I mean, when was the last time you wanted to name somebody the son of hell? Okay, this is not a normal human being. Let's also look at John 18:9. Philip, John 18:9. All right. So Jesus, the scriptures are very emphatic. Whoever Jesus gets, he keeps. All right. And then the last point. I just thought, well, how many remember Hebrews 13:5? Doesn't have to be our memory verse for the year. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, you remember that? Be without John. Go ahead. With such things. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Listen, you may try to get rid of him, but he ain't going. Amen. The last reason, because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 1, Michaela, Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. All right. So the key part there is we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But look at the process. What was the first thing that happened in the verse? All right, you trusted. But what's the first thing that happened in your life? Did you just one day wake up and go, oh, I believe in God? Is that what it says? You first hear it. You then trust it, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After you believe, ye were then instantly what? Now, somebody may not understand what it means. It just means that the Holy Spirit stepped in and then sealed himself in. He's not leaking out. He's not going anywhere. He has stuck himself in you and in me. That's what it means to seal. It's like when you put a window into a wall. You close the window, may have a door, an opening, whatever, but they put that sealant around there so that no air comes into the sides. Our lives don't have windows. We are sealed, and the Holy Spirit stays. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Let's see, Scott, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Okay, so it actually takes one more step, and that is, you know, you get a letter. Now, Scott, have you ever gotten a letter in the post and it was already opened? No, you haven't? I have. You always wonder about our new postman, you know. But you get a letter, you expect it to stay sealed until you open it, right? All right, that word seal, there's a bit of gum or something like that, whatever. But you get that letter, that's just an illustration of a letter. You get that letter, and then you open it up, unseal it, and then the contents belong to you, correct? And what God did was, He put His Holy Spirit inside of you, sealed it up, and it will not be opened until what day? Until the day of redemption, which is the type is talking about until we get home and the Lord opens us up. Christmas for God is when we come home. So we're sealed until the day we come home to heaven. Isn't that good? You can't lose it because you're sealed by the Spirit. That's it. I think that's it. We got to stop there. Are you glad you're saved? I'm glad I'm a Bible believer that nobody can pull the wool over my eyes and get me to think, well, I guess I can lose it. Oh, I got to worry about this. You know what? I don't have to worry about anything except people. I worry about the will of God, and I worry about other people. I need to get them saved. I don't have to work for my salvation. I don't have to worry about my salvation. I got to worry about theirs. Amen? All right, anybody got a question before we finish up? Yes, Henry. It's an excellent question, and the answer, I'll be as short as I can. Every child who is brought into the kingdom of God still brings their old nature with them, don't they? Okay, so we have to allow for the fact that we still will sin after we're saved, correct? All right. If somebody continues to sin and they never get chastened, see, the one difference between a person whose father is the devil, and person whose father is God. A person who is not born again, they will enjoy their sin. That's their only life, is their sin. So they will live from sin to sin in darkness. They will live blind. They will live crippled. That's how they always are. They don't know any better. But a Christian, a person who has been born again, when they go back into sin, according to Psalm 34, is it 34, 35, where it says, my bones waxed old, my roaring. And the idea is, no Christian can go into sin and stay in sin and be happy. You read Isaiah 51, and David says he lost his joy. He lost his son that was born to Bathsheba, the first son there. He lost almost his kingdom. It started a problem that would end with Absalom. He lost a lot of things, but he did not lose his salvation. He just lost the joy of his salvation. So here's how you know that somebody, because you use the word that I'm going to help you with, and that is the word hypocrite. All right? Guess what? We all are. Deep down, we're not what we should be. And we try to be. The difference is, what about the guy who's not trying to be? All right? and all the different shades between, I can only say this. I may not be able to tell who's saved and who's lost. I should be able to tell by their fruit. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't be amazed, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? So if you met the devil tonight, what would he look like? He'd look like a preacher. He'd look like a Christian. He'd look like a very good person. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God will get them. You and I may not be able to figure them all out. That's why we stay by the book. And we try not to sit and judge and condemn and try to figure out everybody. I can't figure them all out because some of them are demonic. A lot of them are liars. But I worry about me and my walk with God. I want to bear fruit. People should be able to say, he's a Christian. They should be able to say that. But what if I ever backslid? Does that mean I lost my salvation? No. What that means is I will not be happy. And God will put pressure on me. He'll put the fire under me. He will try to motivate me. He'll send a Nathan to me to rebuke me. Amen. He will not leave me alone because I belong to Him. Now, if somebody claiming to be saved, and there are plenty of people who profess to be a Christian, but I've never been born again. And if somebody professes to be a Christian, they sit in these chairs, they sit in this preaching, they sing the hymnals, but they go out of here and they watch such filth and they hang around with such wicked people and they do such wicked things. And then they come back the next Sunday and they put on a big show and they have no problem being a hypocrite. And they actually enjoy drinking, drugging, having a filthy mouth. It's their buzz. I would say they've never been born again. They didn't lose their salvation. They just never got it. Does that make sense? Because sometimes, let me ask you, how many times can a man be born again? Only once. So, here's the truth. If you could lose your salvation, if you could, you could never get saved again. That's what Hebrews 6 says. So, and if I could lose my salvation, guess what? I would have lost it a long time ago. I am secure. A real believer is secure and glad for it. We have no boasting. We'll never say, oh, I would never do such and such sin. David lied, committed adultery, and then had a man murdered. And he was saved, wasn't he? So don't say you would never do a bad sin. And don't say because such and such a Christian did such and such a thing, they must not be saved. Don't you dare say that. Because they, when they got saved, they brought that old nature into the kingdom of God with them, didn't they? Yes. We're waiting for that old nature to drop off and die and be put in the grave. And we're wrestling with that old nature. So don't be surprised when your old nature wants to take you for a ride down memory lane and you need to resist the devil. So does that make sense? It's very, very important to understand that a Christian will not be happy, not for very long. There may be pleasure for a season, but it's dead after a while. God will make your life miserable if you're saved. And if you're not saved, He will let you do whatever you want. Bill, go ahead. Yes. Doesn't just imply it, it actually teaches it. Here's the truth. When God made you, when He made Patricia, when He made Leo, the moment you were born the first time, your name was written down. God expected you. You are an eternal soul. God expected you to arrive in heaven. He did not make hell for any human being. Does that make sense? If you do not get saved, if you reject and neglect so great salvation, and you die, your name is removed from the books. Every name, yeah. Every name is there because God didn't just go, oh, look who's here, how'd they get here? No, he's expecting everyone. He built a new Jerusalem big enough to hold all people of all time. No, we sing that song, there's a new name written down in glory. But no, our names are sealed in heaven as well, meaning they cannot be blotted out. But the truth is, our names were put there the moment we were born. Okay? One last. Yes, ma'am. I know. Those aren't normal Christians, all right? They're not even Christians. Remember, we have two words that we compare, do and done. And if you ever, unfortunately in the modern age, everybody's reading websites, you read a website that says that eternal security is a heresy. They haven't read where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I know them and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. They never read that verse. So anytime I read somebody like that, though they are the do side. They're still working at trying to be holy enough, trying to impress God enough, they've never been born again. They're still working at their salvation. Some charismatics are like that. Not all, but some charismatic churches, a lot of what are called holiness groups who, and they're Seventh-day Adventists, there are things that think that you have to tick off all of the commandments and believe in Jesus. You can't just believe in Jesus. You also have to be a good Sabbath keeper and a good law abider. Or else you lose it. What they're doing is they're doing works of salvation instead of it's done. All right? No, they're going on tradition. They're just as traditional as a Catholic would be. They just haven't broken free and stayed with just the Bible. Most anybody that quotes that has a guru they're listening to that has taught them, don't you believe that eternal security? When the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches it. So it is a shame because it is ruined. And really, it's not just, it keeps people lost and it keeps saved people from ever having any joy because they can never settle, am I really saved? Because they're constantly questioning, going, I wonder if I'm good enough. I wonder if I prayed right. I wonder if I pointed in the right direction. I want all of the things instead of, did you repent? Know that you're a sinner? Did you cry out for God to save you? Good. Get living now. Is God. Amen. They just need to know what it's like. Jesus used the illustration of people who were blind and then they could see. They were lame and now they were leaping. He was that quick. If only we saw that it was that easy. It really changes your life. Okay, I bet we could answer a couple more questions, but we'll get a chance another time.